Welcome to Edgemont Bible Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, where our mission is to glorify God by guiding people into a discipleship relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's listen in to today's message by our pastor, Douglas A. White.
Well, we're going to have opportunity to look at the Word of God and be at Psalm 9. Now, actually, we're going to do something kind of weird today. We're going to look at maybe five Psalms. So if you kind of watch it, if it takes me half an hour to get through the first one, it could be a while, okay? But what we're going to do is just kind of go through them. Here's some of the things that Mike and I got a chance to work our way through and understand. You probably have noticed in your Bibles, if you go through the Psalms at all, you'll see someplace it says Book 1, or it'll say Book 2. Or someplace that'll say this is the end of the book 3 or whatever it is. And it may give those little headlines for you there. But it's because the Psalms have five books in them. Just think of it as your psalm book, there, that blue book. If you pick it up, you'll find that back in the back there's some headings that songs can be found in. Like there's one for testimony and praise. Well, if you look there and you look at that heading that says testimony and praise, man, there's all these songs beneath it that are about testimony and praise. Well, that's the way the Psalms were done. There were Psalms that were Psalms of David. He wrote a big portion of them. But this is a song book that was put together from collecting all the Psalms and the Proverbs and the other things that Israel had and put them together in this book called a Psalter. We're going to read today from Book 1. And Book 1 is mostly the prayers of David. Now, I didn't say the Psalms of David. They're recorded for us as Psalms. They're songs to be sung, but they are David's prayers. And I read a great book years ago written by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who, by the way, if you don't know Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you need to get to know him, who he was and what he's done. He's got some really, really good material that's worth reading. He was a German in World War II. That realized after a while that Hitler was going to be destruction for everybody, and he joined a plot to overthrow Hitler. It was tough for him to do because he was a Lutheran pastor and mostly a pacifist, and he went ahead and joined that. Ultimately, Hitler had him hung within, I don't say, 4 days of the liberation of the camp. It was a very, very short time. But he wanted to make sure that this guy hung. And if I recall right, it was hung with a piano string, I believe. So it would be even more painful and horrible. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a book called The Songbook of God. It's a very short read. But, oh, it is so good about the Psalms. And he sees the Psalms not only as prayers of David, but there are some situations what you read about, you go back to the history and you say, I don't ever see where that happened to David. I don't see anything like that. And that's because David is writing under inspiration about his son. No, not Solomon, the other one, the one we know as Jesus. Jesus, this is the song book. You ever wonder what Jesus prayed? Because, you know, it says that early in the morning, before anybody else got up, Jesus went and prayed. Or he went someplace else, a distance apart, and he prayed. And Jesus prayed here, and the disciples finally said, would you teach us to pray? Teach us how to pray like you do. This is what he was praying. He was praying the Psalms. That's his prayer book. All right. Well, I'm going to just read Psalm 9. So let's look at this one together. Matter of fact, before I read Psalm 9, I'd like you to go with me over to, I think it's Psalm 72. Yeah, Psalm 72. Check there just a moment. Very last verse in Psalm 72. Psalm 73 begins Book 3, but the last verse in Psalm 72, it says this, "The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended." The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. So they had by that time collected everything that David had written, all his prayers that were psalms, and they put them together. So here, whoever the editor was, is putting together for us the psalms of David, the prayers of David, if you would. Listen as I read Psalm 9. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I'll be glad and rejoice in you. I'll sing praise to your name, O Most High. That's pretty good stuff, isn't it? That's the psalmist saying, I'm pretty happy right now. I'm thrilled with what's going on. So here's a, now watch. Verse 3, when my enemies turn back, they shall fall and perish at your presence. You have maintained my right and my cause. You sat on the throne judging in righteousness. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. O enemy, destructions are finished forever. And you have destroyed cities. Even their memory has perished. But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. And he shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall administer in judgment for the peoples in uprightness. The Lord also be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble, and those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare his deeds among the people. When he avenges blood, he remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the humble. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Consider my trouble from those who hate me, who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may, you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may tell of all your praise. In the gates of the daughter of Zion, I'll rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk down in the pit which they made. In the net which they hid, their own foot is caught. The Lord is known by the judgment he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. And there says meditation. I think yours probably says meditation or something like that, or some word similar to that, hagalos or something like that. And then it says sila. Anytime you say the sila, that means reread that verse and think through what we just said. Look that over real carefully and think over what we just said. So he said, the Lord is known by the judgments, or let's back up to verse 15. The nations have sunk down in the pit which they made. So they've sunk down their own pit. They set a trap for somebody, but they sank down their own pit. In the net which they hid, their own foot is caught. The Lord is known by the judgment he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. So stop and think about that. If you've got some wicked plans in mind, just understand this. If you've got those things, they'll probably wind up snaring you yourself. You're better off to forget those if you think you're going to avenge yourself, if you think you've got something you're going to make somebody pay for. May I suggest put that right back in your backpack and drop it. Forget the whole thing because it's not going to work well for you. All right. Then it says finally, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged in your sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. I want to stop right here and just go back and let's review just a few things. When you are told to pray, as Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. When you pray, thy will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. When you pray, thy kingdom come. Do you understand what you're asking for? That's to be our prayer. That's what we were commanded to teach or to preach and to pray. I want you to think with me. When does the kingdom come? We're reading through the book of Revelation each week, and we're preaching through the book of Revelation. Do you understand the kingdom doesn't come until the end of all that judgment? It is to call upon yourself, is to call upon the whole world for God to finally judge the way God is planning to judge. Right now, we're not so convinced of how holy God is because he's so long-suffering, he doesn't drop the other shoe. We keep waiting for it to happen, and it doesn't happen. And because God is long-suffering and says, I'll wait. I'll wait. Who knows? You might turn. You might repent. And then I wouldn't have wasted my wrath. Who knows? You might trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. And then I would forget all of that. I wouldn't even have it in my memory banks. I'll be long-suffering with you. But when you are praying the prayer that he commanded you to pray, you're asking God to bring the judgment he promised. That's not always a pleasant sight, friends. That's what you're asking for. And I'll tell you why that's going to be important about the end of this message. Because I want you to see, this is what David was praying for right here. Let's go look at it a little bit. In the presence of my enemies, When God dominates and evil lurks in the dark. That's the way I look at Psalm 9. Right here, most of this is all about God's victory. That he's got the nations in check right now. All his enemies are still there. If you think there's going to be a time come when you won't have any enemies left anymore, no, there isn't. Except when you're in the presence of the Lord. Your enemies will be gone at that point. But David wants us to know, all my enemies are still there, but they're in check. God's got them in check. God's got them on hold right now. So I'm going to sing, and I'm going to praise, and I'm going to do all kinds of good things, but I'm going to say, this can also be a very dangerous time for people. Because when everything seems to be going very well, we forget that darkness is still present. We forget that evil is still at work. Kids, let me ask you this, and this is not a political message at all. Do you think we got where we are today because it just appeared that way in our country politically? It got where it is today because somebody who planned the darkness, who planned the evil, was willing to pay the price of time, was willing to pay the price of patience, and worked and worked and worked till he had the right people in the right place at the right time so that when they pulled it off, it would have all the support it needed. Get the picture. If you think the adversary quit, you're sadly mistaken. He doesn't mind working behind the scenes. He does not mind working to get all the pieces put together in one place. So on that day, when he does decide to move, all the support pieces he needed are in place. Kids, we have been not paying careful attention for a long time. We've not been paying careful attention to what really counts. You see, it's easy when the economy is going well to just enjoy the economy. Take our trips, take our rest, do the things that we want to do. Forget the importance of who Jesus Christ really is. After all, he's just provided us all this wonderful freedom, all this wonderful economy, so that we can have a good time. That's what it's all about, isn't it? God giving us a good time. But while we were fiddling, Rome was burning. And now we find ourselves without much support. We find ourselves in that place where it looks like somebody is dead set against us. If not now, I think you'll see it later as we come along. Let's just go. When praise is present and enemies are running, that's verses 1 to 5. That sounds really good. You've rebuked the nations. You've taken care of all these things, Father. You're an awesome God. I can sing praise to your name because my enemies are turned back. They shall fall and perish at your presence. Listen, we have counted on our military strength to be something that is totally protecting us all the time. Boy, have we had an awakening recently, huh? That maybe it's not as protective as we thought it was. You see, every military depends on people in it. Every business depends on people who are in it. Every political thing depends on the people who are in it. And if you don't have good people who are in it, that's going to change the whole direction of the whole thing. You follow it? Evil is always present. Letter B in your outline. It lacks majority sometimes, but God rules. Verses 6 to 14, he says this, "O enemy, destructions are finished forever. You thought you were doing it. You've destroyed cities. And so now their memory is even perished. But watch this. The Lord remains forever." You think you've got this thing where you got it worked out and nobody will remember anything. Listen, he will remain forever. You won't. You come, you go. "He has prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness." That's good government, people. This is what good government is. This is the one who's going to have that good government. But you need to know that evil is still present with us right now. Even when you think everything seems to be going pretty good and it looks like it's squared away, evil is still present with us. It just lacks majority right now. Letter C. Enemies plot destruction, but they have a destiny. Look with me at verses 15 to 18 just for a moment. 15 to 18 says this, "The nations have sunk down in the pit which they made. In the net which they hid, their own foot is caught. The Lord is known by the judgment he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. For needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. There is someone who has justice. There is someone who does judge rightly. There is someone. Listen, there are times I thought, what's the point in bringing up what goes on? Especially, it just seems like anyone in upper echelons of government, you can find they're doing absolutely total wrong things, immoral things, nasty things. It can be revealed even. And what happens? Zero. Nothing. Why? Listen, enemies, don't rejoice in what you think you have now. You have a destiny. And notice, he says this, the wicked will be turned into hell. There is a judgment, kids. There is a real and final judgment. And it has to do with not trusting God. It isn't just about doing nasty things. It has to do with just not trusting God. And when they don't trust God, there is a place that everyone will be destined to. Yes, you may get by with it now. Due to the long suffering of God, you may get by with a whole lot of things right now, but there is a place. There is a day. There is a judgment that's coming. And he wanted them to know that. Everything's still going pretty good, but know this. The enemies are going to rise because darkness is still present. Letter D in our outline. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. Prayer belongs to his people. Look at verses 19 and 20. Arise, O Doug. Do not let men prevail over you. Bust them. It is your right as a citizen to whoop up on people. Did you ever say that? No. Watch this. Arise who? Oh, Lord. Why? Because all sin ultimately is against who? Oh, yeah, you may feel the pain of something that someone did. But that sin's not against you, because the one who said that sin is the one. The one true God. So ultimately, all sin is against him. So here's this guy who's saying, I have suffered at the hand of my enemies. He told us earlier that in some of the previous verses. I've suffered at the hand of my enemies. I'm not asking to let me pay them back. What I'm calling on, Lord, is you. Vengeance is yours. Prayer is mine. So I'm calling on prayer. I'm calling on you to hear us and bring the judgment to those who have done wickedly. This is what you said is going to take place. Now we're asking you to do it. Carry it out. Okay? And he's saying that here, put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Let them understand their dust. They may think they've got a whole lot of power being exhibited right now. They may think they've got everything all wrapped up and enough people around to get everything done they want to get done. But know this, they are dust. They're just people. And I don't care whether that's in a political situation or it's the people at work, where you work, to think they've got the thing all lined up and got it all set up and stuff. They're just people. And they will die. And they will give an account for the way they dealt with the people who were under them. And that's why you must not give up and go seek vengeance for yourself. Pray for your enemies. Pray that God's judgment will be given to them. He's the one who promised it. Listen to how he said it was in verse 18. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. That implies that the needy are forgotten. Let me ask you something. Did you know the needy were forgotten? Sure you do. Sure you do. It's not always something we like to see. It's not always something we like to acknowledge. Yes, the needy are forgotten. Even when there are all sorts of programs out there available for the needy, by the time some of those programs get down to the needy, they've already been expended for all of the bureaucracies that were in between it that had to be there so that they could get sometimes the pittance that's coming to them. The needy are forgotten. Why? Because they can't do anything about it. They cannot atone for themselves. They're always dependent upon somebody else to do it for them. All right. Now look at Psalm 10, because here's what I saw in this. These psalms are related. You can see the story. Here starts out with a story of how things were going great. My enemies have been turned back. God's still on the throne. I'm praising God for all he's done. But that can lead me into a laziness. That can lead me into a neglect, a forgetfulness. I forget that evil is still at work and has been at work some time now. So I've titled this, When I Forget to Pray, The Rise of the Wicked and the Hesitation of God, Psalm 10. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. His ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above and out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he sneers at them. He said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws him into his net. So he crouches. He lies low, that the helpless may fall by his strength. He said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. But you have seen, for you observe trouble and grief, to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his land. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the men of earth may oppress no more. While David was but busily saying, I've got these praise things going, while he's busy thinking what a great world it is, now my enemies are all been put down and so forth, didn't pay attention that there's always darkness present, there's always evil at work, and the evil started working in lower levels until it could work its way up, devouring more and more people. And as it devoured those people, David's saying, where are you? Earlier he had said, look at you, man, you are everywhere. You've got judgments going, you got everybody afraid, the enemies are all turned back. Well, we're glad you're present with us. And now he starts the psalm up by saying, what happened to you? Where'd you go? Did you check out or something? Did you go on a vacation? What happened here? When we neglect to do what we have to do because things are going well, you're only asking to give evil plenty of time to get itself ready for its next blast. Until God has finally judged in the last judgment, I mean all the way at the end of the millennium, because you remember he releases Satan at the end of the millennium, and Satan's able to find some more people to rebel against God. Until that day is over, never rest. Never rest. You can't forget prayer. You can't forget to do good. You can't neglect to do what God has called us to do just because it looks like there's no need for it at the time. Evil is still at work today, kids. So let's go to our outline. Some reason, life has gone wrong now. Psalm 9, everything looked good. Psalm 10, well, what's happened, man? The wicked are going crazy here. He asked this question, why are you standing over there? The wicked planned and plotted and at the right time pulled it off. They are prospering. That's verses 1 through 11. David recognized this. Look at their prospering. These guys are doing everything they wanted to do. What happened? Why are you standing off over there? When the righteous have had enough, they'll finally figure out what needs to be done. Okay? When the righteous have had enough, they'll finally figure out what needs to be done. That's letter B in your outline there. Look at verses 12 to 15. Here's what he says. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. Why do the wicked renounce God, who has said in his heart, you will not require an account? He said, look at this. I know what our job is. We're supposed to be praying. Did you guys remember that we're supposed to be praying for the leadership of our country, the leadership of our church, the leadership of everywhere? Did you remember we got to do that? And that's not just for the good ones. That means the ones we don't like, too. Matter of fact, if anything, that's the time to pray even more. You follow where we're coming from? Sometimes we'll forget that because everything seems to be going pretty good. And then one day we wake up and realize, oh my goodness, they had planned and plotted this evil, and now they've pulled it off. What does he go to? Arise, O Lord. Why? Because vengeance belongs to the Lord. Prayer belongs to us. He's not calling on us to take vengeance on the world. You'd be spending a lot of time doing vengeance. All right. Let me go on to the next one. When the righteous have had enough, they finally figure out what needs to be done. Number one, and letter B, God does not just automatically jump in and clean up neglected messes. Sometimes I think I have thought that way, that if I just go ahead and go to church and do the things I'm supposed to do, then God's going to jump in and just take care, so there won't be any problems. And then I wake up one day and realize, where did that one come from? That problem is painful. Ouch. And then it's kind of back up and say, what are you doing, God? I've got it rough right now. And all he'd have to say is, yeah, Doug, you've neglected me for about 3-10 years now. Remember, I'm your Savior. I'm your Lord. I'm your God. I'm your brother. I'm your Father. Time to check in, Doug. Time to see what really is going on. Yeah, I'm going to give you some challenges that you'll have to really now figure out to pray. And when the righteous finally figure out what to do, they start it. Arise, O Lord, arise. We are needing you. Help. We're in trouble down here. Okay. Number two, he'll wait to see what we will tolerate before we come to him. There will be suffering with it. Isn't that crazy how much we're willing to tolerate sometimes? We're almost willing to put up with all kinds of bad stuff until it gets so painful that we have to say, oh, I should have taken care of that. I think what a guy said one time, until you figure out that the pain of regret is worth more, is more expensive than the pain of discipline, you're always going to have trouble. It takes pain to go through disciplined obedience every day. But that pain is a less price than the pain you come for the regret that you have when you didn't do it. Everybody follow me? He'll wait to see what we will tolerate before we come to him. And if we will tolerate it, he'll let us go ahead and suffer for it. Because he's wanting us to want to cry out to him to understand we're not self-sufficient and we do need him. It's not wrong, kids, to say, I'm not self-sufficient. It's not wrong to say, I can't do this. It's not wrong to say, my Father can. It's not wrong to pray. Our thoughts must match up with his for his praise to start the process of correction. We praise, we pray, we humble ourselves, we engage in his will. We live by truth and stop agreeing with the lies of the wicked. As long as we're willing to agree with the presuppositions of the statements of the wicked, we're going to live under their dominion. But on that day when we look and say, oh, that's not true. I'm not going to let you say that anymore. That's not true. And I'm not going to live by that lie anymore. I'm not going to let you determine whether I can pray or can't pray. I'm not going to let you determine whether I can praise or not praise. My Father's the one who gave me that privilege. I'll take that. Until we can stop saying, oh, yeah, I guess it's okay to live under a socialist way of doing things. Until we can stop and say, no, it's not. If I don't have to be a slave, why be one? When we keep agreeing with the lies that the world tells, you can have anything you want if you're willing to go into enough debt to do it. Why do we agree with that lie?
that hurts like the dickens.
Is that a valid word? I probably just made up another thing or said something. Anyway, that hurts.
When you realize what a slave you are because you are in debt to something, it is painful. We've listened to the world to tell us about families. God says, be fruitful, multiply, have children. Yet we'll listen to the world that says, you ever figured out what's doing that? Why have you got three kids? Goodness, two. That's the quality. That's the limit. Limit two. Have four kids and wow, you really out there. What is the matter with us? I hope none of us ever say that to anybody who's decided to have children. I hope all of us understand that is the very thing that allows abortion to go on. You say, you can't make that leap. Yes, I can. If I'm willing to say, we don't want to have children, how far is that from saying, because we don't want to have children, we'll just kill them? Do you understand? It's the toleration of that, which was a lie from the pit, that kept us from having families as God would have given us. Because we were listening to somebody else's story.
We stop living by lies and we start going back to live by the truth. I'll let you figure out what some of the other lies are in this world today. Let's go to Psalm 11. Listen to what he says here. In the Lord I put my trust.
Oh, we got it back again. Yes. All right. It's back again. We had trusted him here in the ninth psalm, and here in the tenth psalm, we're going, where are you? Where are you? I'm still going to trust you, but man, you need to show up. Okay. In this one, in the Lord, I put my trust. And then it comes to, how can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. If the foundation is destroyed, what can the righteous do? Let me share something with you. There are no punctuation marks in the Hebrew text. There are no punctuation marks in the Greek text. You say, that doesn't mean anything to me. Hebrew is what the Old Testament's written in. Greek is what the New Testament's written in. There aren't punctuation marks there. So I wouldn't know where the quotation marks go. Let me ask you something. Look at this psalm and read it with me as I see this psalm being said. In the Lord I put my trust. So, there's my announcement. This is what I call the confession. In the Lord I put my trust. Now the question is, how can you say to me, since you know that I've got my trust resting in the Lord, how can you say to me this? And here's what he says to him. Flee as a bird to your mountain. Run. Run, guy. Run. Get out of here. Something's happening. Run. For look, the wicked bend their bow. So this, whoever this fearful person is, goes on to say, for look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. If the foundation is destroyed, what can the righteous do? That's the quote. That's what the guy said to the man who just said, in the Lord I put my trust. You're telling me the whole foundation's falling apart? We've got nothing left anymore? That's what you're telling me? You're telling me to run and get out of here because there's nothing left anymore? If I run and get out of here, who gets to have what I just left behind? Is it the very wicked that you're telling me I need to run from? How can you say that to me when you know that in the Lord I put my trust? Who's in charge around here, the wicked or the Lord? Now look what he says. He offers this challenge. And I put it this way, just to bring it up to date. What those verses we just read said was, run. The wicked are winning and there's no hope of delivery. They have the hammer back, safety off, and their fingers on the trigger. The foundations are gone. This is called propaganda or marketing. It is made to make us fearful. It's words that are empty and hollow that say, we're all going to die. Hey, you got to know something? I already knew that. What kind of a shock is that? What? We're going to die? When does that come up? The day you were born. You came into this world terminal, and it's for sure you're not getting out of here in any other way but in your termination. You follow where I'm coming from? Why do we let that spook us? Who didn't know you're going to die? That's not some big revelation. You mean I get to choose how I die? I don't think you do. Oh, I'm sure there's things you can do to bring it on and so on and so forth. But let me ask you this. How many of you know that for the last several years, you may have been ingesting things into your body that you knew could possibly kill you? You heard somebody say it, but you went for the fifth donut anyway. You understand where I'm coming from? Looks like your choices are, do I die quick? Do I die slow? Look, kids, when the fearful ones are telling us we've got to run and hide, you got to get away, you got to go away and abandon everything that God gave you, because they're wicked. I mean, they got it. They're ready, man. Look at that. Fingers on the trigger. They're going to take your life. Yeah, I guess if there's not a God. But hold it. We do have that one little in our back pocket, do we not? There is, in fact, a God. Now, let me go on further with you here. This is called propaganda and marketing. And boy, this is a world full of propaganda, isn't it? You listen to so much that goes on anymore, that's just absolutely not true. It's made to create that fear. Here's the confidence. Now watch what he says here. Number four. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold and his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. Are the foundations destroyed? Here's what the believer says. What? The foundations are destroyed. What? How did that happen? Whose foundations are you talking about? If God established his throne in heaven, may I ask you who went up there and took it down? The answer is no one can. So don't sit there and exaggerate and give me some propaganda that the foundations are destroyed. No, they're not. The foundations are just as solid now as they were the day that God created them. Those foundations rest. And you're resting on the foundation, not on the propaganda. Not on someone telling you that somehow all the things have fallen apart. No, they have not. It's only as you allow that intimidation to take place in your life does it have any power at all. Stop it. Stop it. Those are lies. And they're meant to intimidate you. They're meant to scare you. They haven't got teeth. Make them eat those words. That's not true. And this is how he said they can eat those words. Listen. The Lord is in his holy temple. He hasn't moved. The Lord's throne is in heaven. And you can't get there. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. In other words, do you think he didn't see what they were doing? Nope. He's watching it. And if ever they could get a glimpse back of him watching, they would quake in their boots. That's why it's just better to say, there's no God, there's no God, there's no God. I don't have to look, I don't have to look, I don't have to look. Because he's in heaven and his eyes are testing you. His eyes are looking on every single thing that goes on. Nothing is surprising him. Nothing is fooling him. Nothing is snowing him. And the foundations are intact, brothers and sisters. Your faith rests on those foundations. It does not rest on whether or not someone of a political nature can somehow save you. Someone of an economic feature can somehow save you. Someone who can give you some emotional support can get you out of the doldrums that you're in. The Lord is on his throne. That's where you encourage yourself. Amen? All right. Let's get this. Here's the confidence. The Lord is in His holy temple. He's on His throne. The foundations are holding. Psalm 2. He is testing men now, both the evil and the righteous. Don't misread the signs. Someone asked the other day, what was all this about? Why have we gone through this? Listen, it's just as much for the righteous as it is for the unrighteous. The unrighteous, listen, is to waken them up. Listen, if God gives them the strength to rise up, why do you think that does? If God's giving them strength to rise up and really become a power, you remember what Psalm 37 it says? It's to expose them. It's to let them be seen for what they are. You're getting to see now what these people were really all about to start with, and that's not a pretty thing when you see it. But it's the righteous that have to be concerned about it. What did God want to teach us all the way through this? What did God want us to know? One of the things I've got from this is the value of church. The value of having brothers and sisters you can actually be with. I don't know if you're getting even now the effect of just being in this room right now. As you're in this room right now, I want you to realize there's a whole bunch of other people in this room right now. You know what it just did to you? That made you feel like you're among other people. I'm not alone in this thing. I'm not by myself in this. God has got 7,000 who haven't bent the knee to Baal. God's got a lot of people. I'm not out here on my own. Hallelujah. And then you can walk over and say, you know, I don't know you yet, but I'm going to know you. I am so-and-so. Here's who I am, and I'm glad to know that you're on my side, and I'm on your side. Hallelujah. Let's pray for each other. He's testing men now, both the righteous and the unrighteous. I hope we gain something from this. I hope we gain some understanding about how important it is to meet together, how important it is to encourage each other, how important it is to build relationships that will be strong when the whole thing falls apart. We'll have something we can look at. Judgment is coming, number three. Judgment is coming. And lastly, suffering may happen to the righteous. So prepare. God has never promised us we would not suffer. He's promised us we would, in fact. So prepare now. Prepare what you need to. Now, Psalm 12 and 13. Listen to what it says. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases. And I'm going to stop right here and just explain this as you go. Earlier, he had just said somebody had come to him and said, flee to the mountain. It was not the wicked that came to him. It was the fearful righteous. It was the fearful righteous. I expect the wicked to act wickedly. I don't know about you, but there is no reason to expect, as we heard this weekend, that cow manure will ever smell like roses. You understand what I'm saying? Why are you expecting that the ungodly are somehow going to say, oh, Jesus said that? Yeah, let's do what Jesus says. They can't. They are not belonging to Jesus. What other behavior do you expect they're going to have? This is their behavior. Look, this is all the heaven. This whole thing that's right here, this is all the heaven they're ever going to get. So we back off and we look at this thing. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases. So as the fearful righteous came to him and they said to him, you better run. We got to get out of here, man. They're going to destroy all of us. We got to get away from here. That caused him to look back and say, how many guys like this are there? Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases. Instead of the man being godly, he's gotten fearful somewhere along the line. And this fearfulness is now trying to drive everybody else fearful. Help, Lord, for the godly man is leaving. For the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly, everyone, with his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things. Who have said, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. But once again, vengeance belongs to the Lord, prayer belongs to us. Okay? I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth. Purified seven times you shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked prowl on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. When the believers in Christ get all fearful and they try to discourage everybody else, we need to rise up and say, stop that. Stop that. The foundations are not destroyed. God is on his throne, man. Are you praying? Can we cry out to God?
So I put it this way. When the fair weather churches cannot be found, there are people that hang on to the church because they think it's a bunch of good people. And it is a bunch of good people, but that's not what makes the church. The church is born-again people who have the Spirit of God living inside them and who are living out the very community and life of God. When fair weather churches cannot be found, here's what you find. Everybody wants it good until it means sacrifice. As long as things are pleasant, I think it's wonderful. But if it starts to mean sacrifice, I think we're wrong some way or another. There's got to be something wrong with us. These bad things wouldn't be happening to good people, would they? Number two, sometimes we join the wrong team unwittingly. Sometimes we listen to the lies of the wicked and we agree with the lies of the wicked, not realizing that you just turned your back on a whole bunch of righteous folk. Number three, God did not call us to be nice, but to be holy and godly. And sometimes that may mean conflict. Number four, the conflict of opinions about what steps to take will create separations and conversations will be duplicit. That means that they're not true, they're false. And angry. Sides will be chosen. I hate to think that something as goofy as a virus. Now, listen, hear me out, okay? Is this the first virus we've ever experienced in our lives? Did anyone ever die from a virus before? Yes! Thousands have died from viruses, kids. It's not new. This is not some new thing that's been brought on us all of a sudden. This was one that got really amplified. Why did it get amplified? What was the point of amplifying this one? Man, I remember in January, however long ago this thing was, the very same Dr. Fauci had come out and said, this is going to be the worst flu season ever. Everything's going to happen. Somebody asked him a question. Well, what about that new thing that's coming up? Oh, don't worry about it. It's not any big deal. But flu is really going to take us out. And then when COVID began, the flu was scared. The flu went and hid. The flu said, whoa, that's a virus, man. I thought we were a virus at one point, but man, now that's a virus. And it went and hid somewhere. How much do you get to hear about it? Now, lest somebody think that I make light of this virus. I don't make the light of any death. But I'm going to tell you this. Less people have died by that virus than get killed every year by Planned Parenthood. And there isn't anybody declaring them off limits. There's nobody locking them down. God will yet arise, and his words are always true. He does not seem to work as quickly as the end of our suffering is desired. Did you notice that? Let's look at, is it here? Let me see. Yeah, let's look over in verse 5 of Psalm 13. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Kids, grab a hold of this concept. You are terminal and you're going to die. But you're not going to die any sooner than God wants you dead. And as long as you're alive, you count. So stop hiding. Get with the program. Let's bring Jesus Christ back into this whole thing. This is his world. It belongs to him. Here's some thoughts I have. And praise team, you can go ahead and start your trek this way if that's what you're going to do. I'd like to ask you to start doing this. I'd like to ask you to start on November 1st. I'd like you to start reading through the Psalms. 5 a day. I'd like for us as a church to go through all 150 Psalms every month. And you can do that by reading 5 Psalms a day for 30 days. You'll have all 150 of them done. So read through that.
I want the Psalms to become part of what we are. Why? Because he said, if you are letting the Word of God dwell in you, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, you'll be singing to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. If you're filled with the Spirit, you'll be singing to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So I've got the notion that the Psalms must be pretty important in the life of a believer. So start reading the Psalms. I'd like you to take one day a week in prayer and fasting of of Isaiah 58. One day a week. I've got several things. I'm not going to bring them all up right now. I'll bring up some more. But if we take off on those two, we'll be doing very well. All right. We will be having some days of prayer and fasting in which we're asking people to pray specifically for the things that we can see need to be done. There are lies that are being told that need to be corrected. And one of them is that Jesus is not coming back. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Father, thank you so much for all that Jesus is to us. Thank you so much for the way in which you are working in our hearts and our lives even now. We want to be the people of God. It's not just something that you've made us. We want to be that too. We want to join with you in this co-laboring to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ into this world, to bring glory of God into this world. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do just now in all that we are. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you so much that you are the great and holy God. Thank you that you do have a plan. And thank you that there is a day. Thank you, Father, for giving us the hope to look for that. We do thank you so much for what you have given us to. Thank you for letting us live in this time, for you raised us up for such a time as this. Our lives do mean something. And thank you for that, Father. We ask that you would allow us to live with the heroes of faith. We'll thank you for that, too. Now, thank you as you dismiss us now. God be with us all, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope God has encouraged you with today's message by Pastor White. Thank you for joining us at the Edgemont Bible Church. We'd love to have you visit us if you're ever in the area. For directions, more information, or to support the ministry of Edgemont Bible Church, please go to our website at edgemontbiblechurch.org. That's Edgemont Bible Church, all one word, .org. You can also follow us on Facebook at Edgemont Bible Church, where the Sunday morning message is broadcast live.